Open our Bibles to Psalm 119 and verse 155. We continue to make our way through Psalm 119. We have been looking at verse 155. We will continue that portion today for our study under the heading of Those Who Reject God. Those who reject God. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek thy statutes. That's a rejection of God's word. We looked at Hebrews 6, 7 through 8, and we looked at it as a portrait of rejection. Portrait of rejection. Hebrews 6, verse 7 and 8. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. We refer to this as a similitude used by the writer to the Hebrews in order to describe those who receive the gospel and those who reject it. Now, of this we can be sure, that God does send the gospel. John 17, in the Lord's intercessory prayer, our Lord says, I have given them thy word. Go and preach the gospel throughout the world. Think how many pastors, how many missionaries, how many faithful believers are giving out the word of God every day. What an encouragement it is to think of that. Men who give their lives in order to do so. God has appointed men to preach the word. You don't need to turn there, just listen to this. Acts 8:9, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by vision, do not be afraid any longer, go on speaking. Speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Amen. And he settled there a year and 6 months. Doing what? Teaching the word of God. Now, in what place and nation soever, what time or age soever, he has any of his people, God has any of his people, to be brought forth to him, he will provide that the gospel of peace be preached to them. Wherever, whatever situation, whatever circumstances there we could imagine, doesn't matter. God will get the gospel to those whom he has purposed to save. In fact, I believe it's safe to say that the gospel will be preached, even where there is no elect, in order to set a standard of righteousness. God has purposes for sending the gospel, other than the fact that there may be some elect. I believe one of those purposes is the restraint upon evil. And that is why it is so vitally important that churches be faithful in the preaching of the word. It's a standard of righteousness. And when that's not happening in churches, it's weakening that standard. In any given place, and we suffer the consequences drastically. Drastically. Well, there are other reasons why the gospel may be preached, and there may be no elect in that particular specific area. God designs the preaching of his word for his own glory, manifest. Christ told his disciples, warned them, instructed them that they were being sent even to those who would reject. All of this to say that the gospel does not come to a people, any people, by mere chance. The gospel is sent by the sovereignty and power of God. That puts the gospel in a whole different context. The fact that it's being sent by the authority of and direction of God himself. Now think of that. Who sends the gospel? God, through his servants, through the means he has ordained. Do you not immediately see that puts a great implication upon the rejection of that gospel? Why am I saying that? Because it is God sent under the authority and direction of God, and you reject it? Do you not immediately see the implications? Add to the weight of what I've just said this. That many of God's servants are specifically and specially endowed with spiritual gifts. That puts it in the category now of the gospel becoming a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul writing to the Corinthians, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now we add to the weighty issue of the word being sent by God, now by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to our Hebrews 6 and verse 8 passage. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. We've called this a portrait of rejection. And we are told three specific things. Listen carefully. Number one, there will be what we call a proving or a trying of the soil. The words imply that rain will fall upon it. Next, we're told that this soil is close to being cursed. Last of all, we're told that it will be burned. As we mentioned earlier, the words of the text had a specific application to the Jewish people at the time that these words were written. But for our purposes, I would like to draw some application for all men at all times. Number one, while the gospel is being preached to men, they are under great trial for eternity. Think of that. Think of the implications of that. While the gospel is being preached to men, they are under great trial for eternity. Remember Christ's encounter with the rich young ruler? A few moments contact. And while that was being done, the interchange between this rich young ruler and Christ, this young man's soul was in the balance of eternity. Think of the awesome moment when he rejected. He went away. He went away. That's what I'm saying. That while the gospel is being preached to men, they're under great trial for eternity. Eternity is hanging in the balance. It's the issue. If men respond to the truth with faith and obedience, they receive the blessing of eternal life. They're brought into the kingdom of God. If they prove to be barren and worthless, there's rejection of the gospel and rejection of them by God. I don't know that we even can accurately understand all that that implies in a given moment encounter or in a situation where the gospel is being preached. It's kind of interesting. I might just mention that in the act of preaching. Sometimes preachers were quite aware that there's a lot of spiritual activity going on as God's word is being preached. And to think that one soul may be hanging in the balance puts a very, very awesome, heavy responsibility upon those who are preaching. There are some lessons to be learned from the truth that while the gospel is being preached to men, they're under great trial for eternity. Here they are. Number one, all men are made for an eternal state of blessedness or of woe and suffering. Either one. Just think of that. As we have contact with people, as we interact with these people, whoever they may be, maybe it's just a casual contact, a business. That is a never-dying soul. That ought to grip us. As we interact, that soul will spend eternity either in heaven or hell. Eternity. Sobering. Someone has well said, men may live like beasts and therefore die like beasts. The truth is, as I've just said, all men have a never, never dying soul. So, what does that mean? It means this, for one thing. The unchangeable determination of our eternal state depends upon what happens in this life. It's a parenthesis. Children die. Teenagers die. Old people die. It's a parenthesis of time. And how many are lost during that time. The trial of our future state is taking place under the preaching of the gospel. That's very weighty. Because you see, when the word is preached, there's either going to be an acceptance of that or rejection. One or the other. You can't put yourself into some little comfy zone and neutralize and say, well, I'm neither for it nor against it. No, no. There's only two options. You're either for it, or as the Texans might say, again it. One or the other. When it comes down to the issue. Fourth matter of consideration. Think of it. It is a great mercy of God that anyone anywhere, at any time, ever has the gospel preached to them. God might have justly left all men under the curse which resulted from Adam's fall into sin. In a sense, when the gospel is preached anywhere, anytime, to anybody, God is saying to sinners that although they have destroyed themselves and are already any minute ready to sink into a Christless eternity, yet he will find out of infinite grace, mercy, and compassion by giving them the opportunity based on the terms of the gospel. That is an awesome transaction. Possibility. It's there. It's offered. And it's many times rejected. Maybe later. This reason, that reason, some other reason. We had the migrant ministry there in North Carolina, and every week on Monday night we would go out and preach to a group of men, migrants, sometimes 20, 30 men would come, sit there and hear the word of God. During the migrant season. And many times we come in, and particularly my son and I, Lewis helped me with that ministry, as well as others. But it sometimes the reality gripped my heart. We will have these men for about 3 months, and they're gone. And you see men getting saved, and I see with my thoughts, here's the potential to see a church established out of these men. You know, they're learning, they're growing. They're growing in grace, the ones that have come to know Christ. And they're going to Washington to pick apples or wherever to work. What an awesome gripping of the heart that is when you see and know that's going to happen. Because every Monday night we're preaching the truth, and truth built upon truth. And they're hearing it maybe for the first time in their life. We have given out Bibles to men there at the migrant camp, and tears would come to their eyes, and they would look at that Bible and say, "This is the first Bible I have ever owned in my life." There were those who rejected the preaching of the word. Maybe not obviously, some obvious. Some made it known that they were not interested and had nothing to do with it. Of course, there are those who reject quietly and unobservably. Nonetheless, it's rejection. Now, here's another thought. I want you to think about it. There are no sinners like sinners who have rejected the gospel. Do you comprehend what I'm saying? It's like a restraint is removed. That's the best way I can describe it. Upon them. In other words, the rejection of the gospel is like giving license and liberty to sin more. Because they have cast off, best they know how, the restraint that the gospel puts upon them. It's like it gives them inwardly almost a new, renewed rejection of anything righteous. And there's a giving of themselves even more to the grip that evil and sin might have upon them. Now do you begin to see the picture? The thorns that the writer to the Hebrews talks about beginning to grow. The rain, yep. The rain came down in that little tin building out on that campsite. And there were those who accepted and believed, and their lives were transformed. And there are men who are serving the Lord today because they were there and they opened their hearts were open to the gospel and they came to Christ. What a joy. What about Noah? Mighty preacher, mighty man. Turn with me to 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. There's the faithful ministry of Noah. In fact, not only was the faithful ministry of Noah here, we have, but think with me about these words. Genesis 6:3, I'm just going to quote them for you. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever. Because he also is flesh, nevertheless his days shall be 120 years. You see, on top of Noah's preaching, what do we have? We have the activity of the Spirit of God. And in spite of the word being preached, in spite of the Holy Spirit striving with them, they reject it. Their persistent disobedience and rejection brought God's judgment. And an individual can very well anticipate God's judgment upon the rejection of his work. So, next point is that when the restraint of conscience is thrown off, and that's in large measure what I'm driving at, what is the next restraint that we might think of? The moral law. the moral law. And I have mentioned many times recently, it is hated by many. Why? Because it says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And the attitude of the average person, perhaps in our day, is nobody's going to tell me what to do. Now you have the gospel being preached. You have the Holy Spirit at work. Now you have God's moral law coming into the conscience of an individual. Third, restraint, the gospel. If the other restraints don't stop the stream and flow of sin, we have the gospel. But if it's also rejected and despised, here's the question of the day, of the morning. What remains to restrain the lusts of men? Nothing. Nothing. And what? What is the ultimate rejection that we have? It's found in these words. We will not have this man to reign over us. Having cast off all restraint, they give themselves over to lasciviousness. Listen to the words of Ephesians 4:19. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. What a description that is. Total abandonment. No restraints. No borders. No fences. No rules. No standards. No regulations. Giving themselves over, listen to this, to every kind of impurity. Just read the news. It's getting more and more pornographic every day. Morals that would cause alley cats to blush. And we live in that day. There's been a casting off and an abandonment to sin. Turn with me to Romans 1 and verse 24. Romans 1 and verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchange the truth of God, that's a rejection of it, for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and so forth. How does God give them up? By removing any and all restraints. Listen to the words of Matthew. I'll read it. Matthew 5:14. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, I'm sorry, if a blind man guides a man, both a blind man, and both will fall into the pit. Both into the pit. The sad words of the prophet Hosea. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Do you know the next words? Let him alone. Leave him. Forget it. It's over. Let him alone. But not only does God remove any and all restraints, furthermore, he allows a spirit of slumber so that they do not even take notice of their true condition. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. Now there's a final stage, and it still has to do with God giving them up. They're given up to extreme hardness of heart. It is a result of rejection. There is no sin that has more dangerous consequence than that of rejecting in the gospel. We've painted a very sad picture, but there's something that we cannot end our lesson today on. Without a sobering warning and reality, Christians may very well, in a real sense, become barren and cease to bear spiritual fruit. It's a rejection, not an open defiant and saying, I'm through with this, I'm out of here, goodbye. No. It's a very subtle thing that takes place. I mean, share with you how it happens. When a believer tolerates a secret sin. Well, he wouldn't stand up and before anybody and say, I'm through with God, I reject God, I'm out of here. But he's secretly tolerating a secret sin. It's a rejection of God, of His Word, if he refuses to deal with that. Romans 8:13, is it? For if you live after the flesh, you will die. Tolerating secret sin is harboring that sin in your heart and life, secretly practicing, secretly indulging in it, even with the mind or with the body. However, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Little by little. May not be noticeable at first, but there's a rejection. That is rejection. It's a barrenness. The rest of the verse says, but if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. That's an acceptance. That's a taking in the Word of God and seeking by God's grace and His Spirit to comply with it and to bring your life and thinking and all of your life in conformity to God's revealed truth. There's another indication of spiritual barrenness. A constant neglect of the means of grace. We can, in our own private devotions, go through the motions without any real benefit. Doesn't really do you any good, other than solve your conscience a bit, that you open the Bible. But it didn't minister grace to your heart and life. It didn't bring about any spiritual reality and change in your heart. Neglect of those things that God has given us, whereby we can produce the works of the Spirit. Well, I trust that we have considered our topic today, the rejection of God's Word. May we embrace that word to its fullest extent through the teaching, the preaching, the reading, the meditating, the memorizing of His word. So that regularly we experience a change based on what we have appropriated from the Word of God. My brother Joshua lives in Moksahatchee. And suppose somebody advises us that the bridge so-and-so has collapsed. And we find that out and we talk about it. Something's got to happen. We've gotten some news that the freeway bridge so-and-so has collapsed. So what? Big deal. And we get our heads together and we think and we say, well, let's go this route. Let's avoid it. There's actual change of plans and conduct based on news that was received. It made me do something that I would never have thought of doing if I had not received that bit of news. Have you recently received any news from God's Word that caused you to take a different route? That when you left your devotions, there was a definitive change in your thinking, in your attitude. Something tangible. May it be so. Let's pray. Our gracious God, help us to be very aware that we must embrace your word mentally, spiritually, life-changing, life-redirecting every day as a means of grace to our souls. God, give us compassion when we think of the reality of the people that we contact and every day. That soul, that never-dying soul, will spend eternity either in heaven or hell. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.